Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Even Giggy. I'm really glad you're here this morning. And we have an announcement. You're wanting to meet with the ladies? Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after the service. We have any other announcements? Well, not having any others, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Clear your mind and heart and sincerely think upon just that the Lord is present among us. Amen? Amen? He promises where two or more are gathered. So let's get ready to worship. Come to you, Lord, and thanking you that you have promised that where two or more gathered, you'd be among us. And as you are among us today, may the sense of that truly weigh on our heart and mind. May we, Lord, just glorify you in such a way that you're pleased and honored in our singing and in the preaching and in the listening. Father, we pray for our church this morning. We pray for its people. We pray for those, Lord, that are in the hospital. We pray for those who are facing surgeries or chemotherapy. Or we just lift them all up, Lord, in their physical ailments. But we lift them up spiritually, emotionally, Lord. And not only do we lift those up with those challenges, we lift everyone up. That every day we have to go out and be obedient. Be obedient to your word. Be obedient to the commission that you have given us into a world that is just gone insane from the sinfulness that is just we're inflicted with. Father, may we glorify you this morning, but may we be edified ourselves that we may carry on all the week, growing each day. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, our call to worship this morning is James chapter 2. If you would turn there, James chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. Through verse 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us pray. Father, we come to you just to pray for my sake, to preach and say the things you would have me to say, but for all of our sakes, to hear the word, and not only hear it, as James says, to be doers of the word. Every Sunday we are hearing your word, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to be doers. Help us. May your Holy Spirit convict us where we need to be convicted. May he give us discernment where we need guidance. May he give us boldness and strength to stand where we are opposed. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Our first hymn this morning. And now you know God's among you, right? We pray for his presence. He's sitting somewhere next to one of you here in the pew. You better sing good, right? You better sing out. Hymn number 279. If you're able, would you please stand? There is a Redeemer. 279. Amen. You may be seated. Readings from the Scripture. It's very important we come to assemble. We've already said the Lord's among you. We want to read His Word. Amen. It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. We're in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 19. But I want to read what's in your bulletin first. In your bulletin is the ESV Study Bible's comment on this passage. Let's read it, and then we'll read the scripture. This text lays out one of the core teachings of Proverbs, the doctrine of the two ways. It asserts that there lies before everyone a choice between entering the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Which path is taken will determine the outcome of one's life. These verses warn against turning to the way of the wicked by describing how it creates an insatiable and destructive hunger. Have you ever noticed that? Sin does not remain constant as you entertain it. Sin increases in its, it causes you to desire and hunger. That's why when we sin, whether it's sins of excess or whatever they may be, gluttony, gossip, the abuse of something like, say, alcohol or drugs, those type of things, sexual relations. As you abuse those, you require more and more to what? To be satisfied. To satisfy that sinful desire, it requires more and more of whatever that in this situation for which you're sinning. So it says it creates an insatiable and destructive hunger. That hunger is perpetuated by what the path offers who walk along it. The bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. So let's read the scripture itself, because while that's helpful, it's not the word. Let's hear the word. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So just as sin requires more and more, and the more you walk it and entertain it, the more you're sucked in, the path of righteousness is the same thing. You're not going to wake up one day and, by golly, be perfect or be walking in the way you should. It requires a four-letter word that most of us, we'd rather speak profanity than to say this four-letter word. And what is that? It requires work. W-R-K. I was being funny. Ha ha. Right? Y'all didn't know. Four-letter word, work. We have to work at it, don't we? We have to work at righteousness. You're walking a path. You have to put the good things in your mind and your heart. And that's the only way you can achieve that. And sometimes we give up, don't we? Because we expect someone to say a magic word or rub the magic Bible, and we're just automatically a good person who knows what to do, and we stay away from the bad in our life, and we stay away from the toxic people. It's not the way it works. You have to work at it. And so let's all remember that. Amen? Well, let's sing again. We'll turn to hymn number 143. You are my all in all. Please stand if you are able. I can't remember how many times this thing goes around, if it's once or twice, but so you have to pay attention. 143. Be seated. Would our ushers come forward? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we can never thank you enough. We can't thank you enough for all the, not only financial, but just every other thing that you do in our life, the air we breathe, the ability to walk and to see, the health we have. And sometimes we don't have those things, but you're still gracious and merciful. And so for all that you are doing in our life, we want to give back to you, Lord. May we give with the right heart, and may you bless our giving to not only our good and to the furtherance of our church, to the spread of the gospel, but most of all to the glory and honor of your holy name. We pray in Jesus and amen.
Thank you.
be seated. The book of James. I hope you're listening, praying, studying, reading it on your own. Because you need to. Today we want to talk about the entire person. Or the whole person. The entire being. Now James said last week that if anyone thinks he is religious, right? And we talked about that. And you know, how could we be mistaken about something like that, right? How could we think we're religious when we're not? Well, James continues, and I keep telling you, so I'm hoping you're reading your Bible and studying a little bit, because James is building, isn't he? He's laying a foundation that we can understand the things he's going to tell us later. If you're going to build a house, you have to start with what? A foundation, don't you? Or your house will, it won't stand very long if it's not built on something, on a solid structure. Everything needs that good, strong foundation. So he's given us that good foundation, and that's what we've been doing, so that as we build here, we're building up, we should have greater understanding. We should be able to handle what he tells us. So he gives us, when we think about thinking we're religious, we said we have to match our thoughts with what is true reality. And now he gives us a little more insight into why being truly religious is so important and what the outcome is. So the first thing we want to talk about this morning, and as we've already read as we got into verse 8, is the standard, or this idea of partiality. So we're going to talk about the standard, we're going to talk about the who, and then we're going to talk about not finding but becoming. So partiality, what does it mean to be partial? Well, he says here in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, don't you like that? How many of us think of God's word as the royal law? The law, the words of the king. The royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And we say, well, if we, now that's a tough one, isn't it? How many people love their neighbor as their self? I think that's a tough commandment. Amen? Yeah. Either y'all doing really bad or really poorly, because it's just that blank stare like, yeah, maybe or maybe not, but I'm not admitting it. It is tough. So when James says, if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. I think he means that. I think if we could hear him saying it, there would be inflection in his voice. Let me tell you, if you can love your neighbor as yourself, by golly, you're doing well. And I would know I would be doing well, right? If I can do that really well, because people can get on their nerves, can't they? Sure they can. And so this isn't something he's saying lightly, is what I'm trying to point out to you. If you can love your neighbor, man, you are doing well. And what would most of us say? A person that can love their neighbor well, they've got it going on, don't they? They're doing good. But then he turns around and spoils it and says, verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Transgressors. Partiality. So what does he mean in this specific example? He just said you love your neighbor as yourself, but if you show partiality, so what would that mean? So I'm loving this neighbor on this side of me as myself. Because why? That neighbor cooks sometimes and asks me over. That neighbor, he works down at the courthouse, and him and a judge is like this. And so, you know, I might be in trouble at some point and need a favor, so I'm nice to this guy over here, right? Now, this guy over here, he doesn't know the judge, and he's got more issues, and he never asks me over. And matter of fact, his dog comes over into my yard, and if it does it again, you know, we're going to have one less dog in the neighborhood. And you've got those type issues, don't you? And James is saying that as you show the love of God, as you try to shed that type of thing into the world, you're not to show partiality. You're not supposed to love this neighbor because of what they do for you, and you're not going to love this neighbor because they're not what because of what they don't do for you or what you don't like about them. Does that mean that we can't have standards or we got to hang around toxic people? I don't think that's what he means at all. But even if I have, like, say, toxic family or toxic people in my life, I can love them. I can do whatever I can to make things right. I can't make them act right. And there maybe have to be some distance between us because of their actions. But I shouldn't be the problem, should I? I shouldn't be the problem in that situation. So we're not saying you're a doormat or anything like that. He's saying if you love your neighbor, that's great, but you have to love your neighbor completely. He's saying the standard is perfection. The standard isn't partial, or the standard isn't part. But isn't that how we treat sin? See, the Pharisees did real well, or so they thought and people thought, at keeping their outward rules, didn't they? They were washing their hands before they ate and, you know, it's not work on Sunday, let's do this, this, this. And they were keeping these rules. But then when they got around Jesus, Jesus said he was harder on them than anybody. And he would say things to them like, they're talking about an adulteress or whatever they were questioning about. And he would say things like, well, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Why is it important that we understand this? This is what James is really trying to point out to us. This isn't just about loving your neighbor and doing it consistently and not showing partiality. There's a bigger character issue here, isn't there? And the bigger character issue is with God. It's what? It's all or what? It's all or nothing. I don't think most churches or Christians really dwell in this space very often and think about it. It's all or nothing, people. It's not partway. It's not halfway. It's not me and Tim's going to stand before God and God's going to say, well, Tim, good job, buddy. You did just better than the Hatfield guy over here. So you come on in and Michael, get out of our face. That's not the way it works, is it? Me and Tim aren't going to stand before God and God's not going to say, Tim, you were better than Michael. Come in, you good and faithful servant. Or Tim, you know, we're grading on a curve here, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying we all have to meet a perfect standard. Absolute perfection is the measurement. That's why Jesus was constantly pointing out to people and to the Pharisees, even if you lust in your head. So when we as Christians think that we can work our way into heaven, or we tell people they can be good enough to get into heaven, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You can't. Why? Because you have to be perfect, holy, and righteous to be in the presence of God. You can't be partway. You can't be a little bit. You can't be better than this. So James is, as he's about ready in the book of James, and you're going to see, he's talking about wisdom. He's talking about our tongues. He's talking about works. He's talking about worldliness. And he's saying, I want you to know, if you really want to fulfill the law according to Scripture, it has to be perfect. If it's not perfect, you're a transgressor. Jesus said, if you think it, you sinned. My goodness. If you say you don't think wrong things, you're a liar. And that you can add that to your list of sins, right? We all do. We all pretend to a certain extent. I have a pastor friend I respect a lot. But not a lot of other people do. And the reason is because he's one of the most genuine Christians I've seen. He doesn't try to hide his flaws or his warts. I think he tries to not sin, of course. But what I mean is he really don't play the game, so to speak. You know what game I'm talking about? To where we act like we don't have a bad thought, or we act like we don't do this, and we judge other people for doing things that we do. And that's what the Pharisees did, didn't they? But let me tell you something, man. Jesus said it, if you even think it. Why, man? We can't control our mind at all times, can we? We can't. And so the standard is perfection. It's all or nothing. God wants all of you, not part of you. It not only applies to sin, it applies to our gifts. It applies to our service. It applies to all that. So when we think, if we think that we can mail it in, half do it, and God is pleased with us because I'm the best He's got. Well, you know, there's a lot of people not here today. Or there's a lot of people not going to church. We are. So God must like me a little more. He don't expect any less of me because of the failures of other people. Do you get that? That is the standard. If you don't give God your all, you're a transgressor. So then he says, second thing. The reason that is because of the who. Verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So let's unpack that for a second. If you keep the whole law, everything, but you fail in one point, you're guilty of it all. What's he mean? That's because the standard is all or nothing. The standard is holy perfection, righteousness, not part way. So I can see everybody's probably getting depressed at this point, right? Wow. How can we possibly, this ain't going well, right? How can I possibly do if that's the standard? I can't do it. And he says you actually become guilty of it all. Let me read a couple of scriptures. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. So turn to Matthew. Matthew. Who talked like that? Somebody's bound to know. Matthew. Festus. Gunsmoke. Man. We don't have. Page number won't be the same as my Bible. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Now, somebody in your row there may be able to help you, but I can't. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's also look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. And you can turn to it or you can listen to me read it, but it's always good practice, isn't it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you fail in even one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. This does not mean that God is going to, that everyone is punished in the same way or to the same extent in the judgment. Jesus said the judgment will be just because he said it will be better. He was speaking of people in his day that had seen his miracles and seen his life. And he said to them, it will be easier or better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. Because they had had a benefit that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have. And that we should understand that because God is a just God. Everyone, it will be measured to them according to how they've been. So the reason this is important as we read 10 and 11, let's go on, verse 11. For he who said, so if you break one point, you're guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So the reason this is all important is because of the who. And who is the who? God the Father. He is holy. He is righteous. The Bible says he cannot exist in the presence of sinfulness, so to speak. Right? Now we know he's everywhere. But in a sense, he cannot tolerate sin. And we cannot be in his presence if we are sinful. And so this condition we have has to be remedied. Our sin has to be removed. We have to be pardoned. See, the story of Christianity is not we're trying to get people to live good enough that God will accept them. The story of Christianity is all of us are terrible sinners and we need a pardon. And we need help so that we can live for God. Do you get the difference? It's not living for God so that he will accept me. It's that because of the work of someone else, God accepts me and then I have the power to live for Him. Amen? That's the point. So this is about image. It's about representation. Why do I say image? We are made in the image of who? God. We are made in His image. We're supposed to be His representation. We're supposed to be doing His will, being in relationship with Him, doing His will. We love Him. He loves us. That's the way it's supposed to work. And not only are we His image and representation, it says He is building a people. So we like to think God is this crotchety old grandpa that come up with this idea that might save a few people, and He throws it out there, and He's just up in heaven, you know, rocking in a rocking chair, hoping a few people take Him up on His offer. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says God is calling a people to Himself. To believe in Jesus Christ is not optional. It is commanded by God. And all will stand in judgment for that. And in the end day, He was said, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's not an option. We act like it's, you know, it's some type of optional thing. We are all commanded to do it. Those who refuse to believe and accept and receive the grace of God will be judged based on that. And they will be cast away from His presence for all of eternity. Those who, by the way, they will kneel before that happens. But those who in this life believe and accept and trust what God has said in Jesus Christ are made right with God. We have been pardoned from that sin because He paid the price for that. And so He is calling a people and He's building this temple. A temple made of people. It says Christ is the cornerstone. We are the living stones. I've said it a bunch of times, and I don't know how many people took me up on it. But if you want to know the Bible better and you want to understand these things better, you need to study the Word of God and how it relates to the holiness of God. We often want to read what the Bible says about us or what it says about men or women. Read the Bible for what it's telling you about God, His character, His holiness. Let me tell you something. You read about who He really is in here, you don't have any warped thinking about works or I'm being able to be right with God because of who I am. You just can't. He's too holy. And R.C. Sproul's book, Holiness of God, is a great place to read and start. But you always should work from the Scripture. But there is a standard that James is telling us. This standard, as we go through James, that's why he's telling us this. And the reason we have this standard is because of the who. It's because of who God is, His character, His works. We are made in His image to live for Him. He has the right to tell us what to do. He's not asking us. He's telling us to. And if we don't, we will suffer the consequences for it. Plain and simple. Third thing, verses 12 and 13. And this is the meat of what I want to say today. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Over judgment, I'm sorry. So James is saying, you know what? If you can do some good and you can love your neighbors yourself, you're doing well. But man, you've got to do it all. And he says, you know, just because you don't commit adultery, if you murder somebody, you're a transgressor. Do you understand that, he says? So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Or who's he talking to? Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? Believers. Who is going to be judged? Believers. How are they judged? Under the law of liberty. See, too often Christians use terms and talk in ways that the Bible does not. And it confuses people. You know, the Bible talks about believing in Christ. It talks about being a disciple. It talks about making disciples. It talks about following Christ. It doesn't say the word accept. It says receive Christ. Right? And you say, well, why is that important? Because the words we use paints a picture of what we're talking about, doesn't it? And often we will say things like, finding Jesus. I don't think anyone finds. I know no one in the true sense of the word finds Jesus Christ. Because in our sinfulness, we're not even looking for Him. The only reason people, if you want to massage the words a little bit, find Jesus is because the Holy Spirit taps them on the shoulder and says He's over there. Right? We don't find God. God finds us. God calls us. How will they believe, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. The Word of God, how will they hear if the Word of God's not preached? But the reason I say that is that we just, it's not that we're finding. And why do I not like the word find? Because we believe we have found something and that's the end of it. Oh, I went forward in the church. I signed a card. They told me I'm going to heaven. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a moment in time here. Does the moment in time matter? Sure. But it's not merely a moment in time, is it? You know, the book of James is written to me. And it's written to you. It's written to us as Christians. I think I told you this when we started the book. Did you know that historically there are some theologians that didn't like the book of James? Martin Luther thought it shouldn't be in there. Because he thought it contradicted Paul. Because James so focuses on works and what we're supposed to be doing. But I think what, and I know what James is doing here is being saved by grace. This is what follows. And if this doesn't follow in your life, you've got problems. Because we're not finding something. We're becoming something. We're becoming. It's our, that's why I called it, what did I title? The entire person. We're not finding something, we're becoming something. What Jesus has saved is the my whole person. Every part of me. And so what does he say? Look at the two things he points out. And notice number one. We had a comment in Sunday school about profanity. Look at verse 12. So speak and so act. How important is our thoughts and our mind, our heart, our mind, and what we say. Oftentimes, this is the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were trying to do these little easy things on the outside or things that were easy for them. When in reality, Jesus was constantly pointing out that it was the heart and the mind that they had the problem, weren't they? He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have a problem with this, you've got a problem with this. But obedience doesn't begin on the outside. And I say this all the time. I know this from me. I know it because the Bible says it, but I know it. I see the Bible's word truth, the truth of the word in myself. I cannot just say outwardly I'm going to do something if my inward is wrong or sideways. It's going to have to begin in here. So if I don't want to lust or I don't want to use profanity or I don't want to have an anger problem, if I don't want to hate, if I don't want to overeat, overeating's a sin. Yep, it's called gluttony. Ain't it interesting that gluttony's listed with like sexual immorality and stuff? It's convicting, isn't it? I was thinking earlier what was eating after church. Food just, it's a big thing to us, isn't it? I cannot do any of that correctly just from an outward thing. So what we try to do is, all right, I want to eat. You know, I would like to eat today. Go to Five Guys and I'm going to eat one of the doubles and one of those big Cajun fries. And then I'm going to go to the Dairy Queen and have the big large blizzard, probably the Reese cup with add the Reese's pieces in, right? And that's really, I don't need to eat that much, right? Probably 2,000 calories, those three things together. If I eat the big double patty burger, a big fry, and the big blizzard. And I can eat it. It's probably 2,000 calories, right? That is overeating, isn't it? Now, how successful am I going to be? So I know I don't need to do that. But if I'm thinking, if I really want to eat it, and I really want the fries, I really want the Blizzard, it's going to be really hard for me not to do that, isn't it? Now, I'm using food as an example because it's an easy one. People don't like when you start talking about sexual sin or something. And it makes everybody uncomfortable. So if I don't, how successful am I going to be if I really want to do that and I'm just trying not to do it because I'm trying to lose weight or I'm trying to get in shape or I know it's bad for me, so I'm trying to be a good steward. So I'm just not going to do that. So I'm just willpower, baby, right? Just not going to eat it. Now, one thing will do, how successful will I be if I park out in the parking lot of the Five Guys or the Dairy Queen and I, how likelihood am I going to not eat that stuff? I'm probably going in, right? We'll start that tomorrow. Next week's a good time not to eat a Blizzard, right? Just once, right? If I'm sitting there smelling it, okay? So if I don't want to eat it, I need to not go around it. I don't need to be in front of it. That would be helpful. But if I really don't want to do it, I've got to want to be a good steward, or I've got to want to be healthy more than I want to eat the Blizzard or to eat the burger. If you wonder why some people get in really good shape and they're able to resist all that stuff, it's because they want to be in good shape, or they want to be able to be a good ball player, or they want to, whatever that other pursuit is, they want that more than they want that food. Right? Isn't that why people discipline their bodies? You ever, what happens to some athletes when they finish their career and they retire? You ever look at them? Now, some of it's just age. I mean, age does make it more difficult. You're not going to look like you're 25 when you're 55 or whatever. It's just age. But what happens to them? They no longer have that goal of football or baseball or swimming or tennis or whatever they used to do regularly. And they no longer have that goal. And so now what do they turn to? Right? So it's important to not have it in my face or I might do it. But the even bigger thing is I've got to change my desire. I've got to desire to be a good steward. Now, if I'm a good steward 90% of the time, is it going to hurt me to eat a Blizzard once in a while? So with food, we're talking gluttony. We're talking excess. Food's not bad. It's the excess. Well, I got news for you. Sexual relations isn't bad either if they're in the context of marriage and in the right way as God planned them to be, so that they're wholesome and committed and so forth. If I take it outside of that, then it's going to be harmful to me and people around me, right? Same thing, it's excess, just like the food. So why do I say all that? I say all that because our sin and service to God is the same way. If you're watching things on TV that you shouldn't watch, you're going to have a real hard time being faithful in your obedience to God. Why? It's just like smelling the burger at the Five Guys. You got to be rich to eat at Five Guys, just about. Anyhow, it's expensive there. Maybe it's Burger King, we should be saying, for me and you, or McDonald's. But I can't sit there and sit and look at the Blizzard and not want to eat it. But what are we doing? What do we have on television? What is our minds and our hearts constantly bombarded by? And you know what the even bigger shame is? What do people who claim to be Christians let their kids' minds be exposed to constantly? Carrying around a phone or a tablet where they can look at who knows what, and most parents don't know what they're even looking at. Do you realize that every manner of evil known to man that you got at your fingertips here? At least in visual form. We don't think that's harmful. How many Christians think, oh, I can handle it? Well, if my weakness is Dairy Queen Blizzards, I need controls in place to stay away from that. That's why Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not for bodily mutilation. He's saying that whatever tempts you to sin, you need to distance yourself from it. You need to get it out of your life. So you're not finding salvation, you're becoming. We are saved, being saved, going to be, right? This is a journey. This is, the Bible says the purpose that God has called us to is to conform us to the image of His Son. We are becoming something. So it starts with my speech. You got to fix the heart. You got to fix the mind. If you don't want to use profanity, you got to not want to do it. I'm not telling you that's easy. I'm not telling you it doesn't require work. I'm telling you that's where it starts. If you want to be a good steward of your body and you want to eat in a reasonable manner and exercise in a reasonable manner, you've got to want to. If you don't want to, you're never going to do it. So if you've got sin in your life, until you don't want to commit the sin, you're never going to overcome that. Never. Same thing with addictions. Addictions are real. I'm not saying they're not. But I will tell you, until a person wants to overcome the addiction, you won't. If you don't want to quit smoking, probably not going to be able to quit. There's not enough self-help programs or whatever out there. Because I want to do it, right? Yes? So the importance of speaking. What are you putting in your heart? What are you putting in your mind? What are you doing with your mouth? That's where it starts. And once you do that, once you get that, and you're working on that through the Word of God, and so act as those. It's not, we just don't want to think it and speak it. It's the importance of doing, and the doing is being. That's what I'm trying to get across in a very long-worded way. Being. You've got to be something different. How many great tennis players do you think they are that just aren't sold out to tennis? Or football players, or basketball players, or baseball players, or ballet dancers, ballerinas, music. Anybody that's really good at something has to be what? Man, you've got to work hard. You've got to be sold out to it, even if you're naturally gifted. It is becoming. We're supposed to be becoming like Jesus. We're not just keeping a bunch of little rules on the outside. That's what James is trying to get across. That's why Christianity is so much different, deeper than just grace works. We are saved by grace, but the Bible clearly says two works. We're becoming something different than we are. And most of us approach it from this surface, shallow, don't take the pen of your neighbor and all that kind of thing. So he says that you will be judged under the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is that before I knew Jesus Christ, I'm not able to follow him. But in Jesus Christ, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that you can be obedient, can't you? You are able to be obedient. That's why it's a law of liberty. I'm at liberty now to follow God and live for God without fear of I'm working for it to get His favor. He loves me and I can serve Him knowing He loves me. I'm not trying to serve Him so that I'm not His enemy anymore. I have liberty to not sin. You don't have that before you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so verse 13 says, you know, we got to be certain. And this judgment is without mercy. And it mentions there's the law, isn't there? Which is God's will, God's character, God's virtue. And there's the failing. If we fail, it means we're not walking in His way or imitating Him. And I could read for you multiple scriptures. We could Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about forgiving. Jesus tells the story of a servant who owes the king a amount he's unable to repay. So he owes more debt than he could pay in a billion lifetimes. Okay? But the king forgives him and sends him on his way. Where that fella goes out and he finds a fella that owes him money. This is in Matthew chapter 18. And he will not forgive that guy the debt he owes and puts him in prison. And the king finds out about it and he revokes his forgiveness and puts the first servant back into jail because of this mercy he wouldn't show. He was showed mercy, but he would show no mercy. And that's what verse 13 says, isn't it? Judgment, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, we represent God, and God has showed me love and mercy, and that's what I need to show to other people. And I need to show it in the greatest way. And I know often we think showing love to people is doing what they want us to do, or let them do what they want to do, or giving them what they want. That's not. We've twisted it. We need to give people what they need. And you know what people need? People need to hear the gospel. Some people need to hear, you need to go to work. Get a job. Take care of your family. Raise your children. But we act like everybody can just lay down and we're supposed to hand everything to them. Well, it doesn't work that way for a Christian either. We're not all supposed to be laying down, and Jesus has done the work, and therefore I have nothing to do. And I can just coast through life and, you know, like we're entitled. We're not. The law is who God is. And if we're going to become like Him, we will become closer in that. And you can look at all the stories of the Old Testament and see this play out in the life of David, in the life of Moses, in the life of Joseph. Being free to serve God is not a restriction. And this is what I'm going to end with. Well, I didn't realize how much I had here. Here's what I'm going to end with. It's not a restriction. Why? Examine what sin does. Sin robs us. It robs us of sanity. It robs us of peace. It robs us of joy. It robs us of love. It hurts us. It hurts the people around us. It's a false sense of well-being. It's pleasurable for a moment or for a season. Compare that to becoming like Christ and the liberty of the law, of looking at God's commandments and laws as a good thing, because what are they going to give us? Let me tell you something. If you've been married, unless you're just a, I don't know what to call you, I know for a fact that faithfulness in marriage and loving one another and being good to one another is far better than cheating on the other one and going out and sinning. But we act like the other is the best thing, and the being good and staying committed and staying faithful somehow is the bad thing. When being committed in a relationship will bring you that love and that joy and that comfort and somebody there for you, and people go out and do this other thing, which ruins their life, ruins the other person's life, ruins the spouse's life, the kids' life. It's a mess. But that's any sin you can name. If you're a gossip, and what I mean by gossip, me telling you how Elizabeth's doing in the hospital is not gossip, okay? I've had to fight that battle. Talking about people in a good way is not gossip. Maligning people's character is what gossip is. And if we are maligning people, that is harmful to us and them. Overeating. Do I have to get into that one and how harmful it could be? Gluttony. Whatever law it is, God's law, the freedom to pursue that is the fruit of the Spirit. I talk all the time about the fruit of the Spirit and that we should have it as Christians. But the reason a lot of us don't have the fruit of the Spirit is because we care nothing for God's law or God's word. We overeat, talk about people, so our bodies are a mess. We talk about people, so our mouth's a mess. We watch and do the wrong things, so our hearts and minds is a mess. And then none of us can figure out why we're not happy. And we want our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us, though. That way we can do better. You ever wonder why it don't work? It's just not going to. And you can not listen. You can hate what I'm saying. You can not pay attention. You can go out of here and do. This is the law of God. It's the way it works. It's like, you know, any other law that's based on the Lord. And so the final thing he says is this judgment thing without mercy. You know, without compassion, you're not going to experience compassion. And that's because we're supposed to be becoming like God, and we're supposed to be showing forth His character in our life. It's not being a doormat or you know, giving people everything you got, or some of these crazy things that people come up with. It's about character. It's about virtue. It's about showing mercy in the right way. It reminds me of the story about Abe Lincoln and his brother-in-law who wasn't working, and his sister-in-law and him didn't have enough money, and they lived away. This is in the Book of Virtues. And Abe Lincoln, he got a letter saying they needed help. And Mr. Lincoln didn't say, oh, well, bless his heart, and load up and send him a bunch of stuff. And Mr. Lincoln wouldn't be popular today because Mr. Lincoln sent him a letter. And he said, for every dollar you earn, I will match a dollar until you're back on your feet, because there ain't nothing wrong with you. He said, and if you don't want to do that, tell my sister she can come live with us. It's not the way we operate today, is it? But guess what? Mr. Lincoln actually cared about his brother-in-law. He wanted him to straighten up and have the joys in life and have peace and love and joy and a good relationship. You think he's getting along with his wife at the house? Probably not. That dude not only wasn't working, I'm sure he wasn't sleeping good either. We've got to first experience these things ourselves. Then we can share them and take them out to people. A lot of the church isn't effective at evangelism and making disciples because they're not good disciples themselves. Bottom line, isn't it? And in the final thing, it says mercy triumphs over judgment. Triumph over judgment is what? What is the ultimate triumph over judgment? It's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. See, the standard is perfection. And the only way is this pardon. And God has said, the Father, the Creator, the self-existent being, has said, I have sent my Son that is a sacrifice for sin. Now, if you don't understand all that, read your Bible. Preachers are, Sunday school teachers and others are supposed to help you. It's no substitute for reading. Read the Word. Find out that what He required. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament explains it all to us. Somebody has to stand in your stead. And if someone who is perfect and holy and is righteous suffers the penalty for sin, then you can be delivered. He is the pardon. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified. That's why no other religion works. It's why all other religions are false. It's not because we're arrogant. It's because there's no other way to be made right. He's the only one qualified. So, judgment is receiving Christ, believing upon Him. And it's not just a one-time event. It's like someone said in Sunday school, it's a new birth. It's being born again to be a new person. So then why, you know, if we find this all so hard, so why is James giving us this warning? Well, he is writing to those who are supposed to be the believers. He's writing to people that this is supposed to matter. I'm not supposed to tell you this and you sleep through it. I'm not supposed to tell you this and you not care. I'm not supposed to tell you this and you just... We're supposed to be the professing people of Christ. That's why we're here. This is supposed to matter. And if what I've said today doesn't matter to you, you've got a different question. And that question is, why not? Why does it matter to you? Are you in a state of sin? Are you out of fellowship with God? Or do you not know Him at all? Because it's one of those two. It's not you're perfect and holy and you don't have to worry about it. And that's not true of any of us. This should matter to us all. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with our life? Are we going to listen to what James says? Are we going to become something which is a person made in the image of Jesus? Let's turn to hymn number 446. If you don't know Jesus today, I would start trusting Him today. This isn't magic time. Following Jesus is a lifelong process. You start following. You start reading. You start serving. Amen? Hymn number 446, let's sing. Let me get there before you start. 446, let's sing the first and last verse.
Oh,
Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may we become more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. May the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.